I'm glad that you're here today. I'm going to speak very frankly this morning. And so I'm just going to ask you to give me your attention, as you always do. But I've got a very, very serious message to share with you today. I want to share with you to begin this morning. I want to share with you a phone call that I received this week. It was from a pastor about an hour from here. Nobody here would know anything about this church or this. I did not know this man until he called and introduced himself. And he asked me if I would speak with his 14-year-old son. He got my name through a series of acquaintances that he had and then acquaintances that I had, and asked me if I would speak with his 14-year-old son who shared with him in the last couple of weeks that he is 99% convinced that God no longer exists. And for this particular pastor, I mean, again, that would be difficult for any of us, but for this particular pastor, this was earth-shattering. This is a fourth-generation pastor's family. His great-grandfather, his grandfather, his father, and he were more of a legacy, I guess. And you know, their faith had been passed down through the years, and it was always the case that it's just one of those stereotypical Christian families that I think most of us wish we had. You know what I'm saying? You know, we don't have that, but this, as I spoke with this man and I got to know him and I got to know his ministry as he shared with me some things through a broken heart, I realized he is probably just one of the most wonderful pastors and frankly human beings that I've ever spoken with. My superior in every way when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the quality of man that he is, but there's something that he did not have, and that is he did not have his life, his educational experience was basically Christian. He had very little education outside of a stereotypical path. You know, he was in school, you know, back in the days when it was a little bit easier to be a Christian in a public school, but went to seminary and all of that, and never really had much of a science background. Of course, his son is learning a lot of things in our world in that area that has caused him a lot of difficulty. I have a science background. I have degrees in biology and chemistry back from years ago. So I had that. I had a little bit of that. But really the thing was, he had found out through some mutual acquaintances about my story and my testimony that after being in ministry full-time for 12 years, I was to the point where I almost stopped believing in God. And most of you know this testimony. I was to the place where, I had some issues with some of the science stuff. There were the brand of Christianity that I was in, the cultish type of Christianity and system that I was in, again, as many of you know, it demanded that everybody believe the exact same things, that everybody has the exact same opinions about everything. We all dress alike, we act alike, listen to the same music, you know, don't go to the movie theaters, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so it was kind of one of those things where you have to believe this also about this particular area of science, and if you don't, then you don't know, you know, what you're talking about. You're a heretic and all that. And so I had some issues with that. But really, it was more of life that I had the issues with. My issues were with what I was I always believed this, and I still believe this, that God's word and his work have to match, or it's not true. You believe that, right? God's word has to match with what he does in the world, and if it does not match, then it's not true, because otherwise God is a liar, yes? And we know that God is not a liar. In fact, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. And anybody who says, if you've ever met somebody who says, well, I never tell a lie, well, you're contrary to God, because God was pretty clear that, you know, we've all done that. He never has. So I believed that God's work and his word need to match, and what I was finding was, the Bible that we were preaching and teaching was not matching up with life. Again, I've been in ministry for 12 years. Mike, you were there the whole time. Taught your family many wrong things. You were dumb enough to believe it. No, you never believed it. You never believed it, did you? Never believed it. But you really couldn't say anything. It's not in a system where you're allowed to say anything, but the point, for example, you know, we would teach that you know the church was the first and most important thing, even above your own family, and that's not true, by the way. I said that's not true. Your family is your first ministry, always, always, always. It should be God, your family, then the church. I am so thankful for you men who and women who came out and have been helping with the elevator. And I'll be honest with you, there are some of you, you came yesterday and saved me because I was, to be honest with you, I was exhausted by Friday of this week, working here all day and counseling every evening until late at night. And I was exhausted. And these men came in and saved me because, frankly, that foyer was such a wreck and I just didn't have it to do. And so thank you to all of you who did that. But I hope that you did not put that ahead of your families. I don't think you did. You take good care of your families as well. But the family should be for. But those were the kind of things that we were doing. We were preaching and teaching. You need to give all your money to the church. Give all your money to the church, and then people were losing their homes. You know, we'd say, "Well, if you do this, God will do." And it wasn't happening. And so, after 12 years of ministry, and watching all of that, watching families fall apart, and I had come to the conclusion that this can't be true because I've been preaching it and teaching it all the time, and we've been doing that, and it's not coming true. And so I went through a couple of years. I didn't even share this with my wife. Where I was teaching and preaching things that I didn't even believe every single week of my life. And then I came to the point where I said, God, I can't do this. I'm a fraud. And so I said, if you're real, you've got to teach me who you are. And I tried the best I could to forget everything any man had ever taught me. And I read this book from cover to cover multiple times for the first time without any preconceived teaching from a human being. And out of that came the most profound and amazing faith. Because it was just me and God. Amen. And of course, that changed everything in my life. Now, that was kind of the short story. So this is what brought this man to get my name and had me call. So I spoke with his 14-year-old son. And he asked me basically the questions that I kind of just shared. He said, first of all, you know, why did you stop believing? And I shared a little bit more detailed version of what I just shared with you. Then he followed it up with, so why do you now believe so strongly? I believe his father wanted me to kind of talk through the science with him and sort of persuade him from a scientific standpoint. But let me just say, that is a fruitful endeavor. If you have people that want to debate science with you, honestly, you're not going to get anywhere. The truth of the matter is, you cannot prove that God exists with any kind of scientific explanation. But neither can God be disproved with a scientific explanation. But the fact is, even if I could mount, and I can, some pretty strong evidence, and I believe I can talk science with just about anybody, but even if I could put out the most incredible argument, it's not going to change the mind of somebody who doesn't believe. It's just not. In the same way that if somebody in your circle came and presented this incredible evidence to you that God is not real, you're not going to be swayed either, right? So that part of the argument is really kind of pointless. So what I did was I shared with him what I believe to be the two things, and I'm going to share them with you right now. The two things that I believe are the greatest evidence that God is real and that he's who he says he is. And that he is, by the way, what came out of that dark period of my life was I realized the problem wasn't with this book. The problem was with what we say this book says. The problem isn't what this book says. It's what we say it says. And we were wrong about that. So here we go. So let me share with you the two reasons that I believe, and I shared with this young man, that I believe that God is real and he's exactly what this book says that he is. And he will do exactly what this book says he will do if we properly and rightly divide it as 2 Timothy tells us to. So here we go. Number one, I'm not going to spend any time on it at all, but the first probably one of the, maybe the most powerful evidence that there is a God and he is the God of this book, not a God that, you know, of something else, but this God right here is a changed life. A changed life. When I, this church, New Hope is a living embodiment of that principle. This church is filled with all of us who in some way God, everything changed when we met Jesus. Yes? Is that your testimony? Yes or no? Amen. We have shared with, I mean, we just celebrated, I think last Sunday, or Sunday before, I can't remember when it was, you know, multitudes of testimonies, just a few of so many, of changed lives. People that struggled for years, for example, with addictions. You know, we have folks that struggled for decades with addictions, and their testimony is, it wasn't until I met Jesus that I actually could finally get help with this. It was, there are people in this church that we found face down in an alley behind 23 North Union Street 6 or 7, 8 years ago, and they came to know Jesus after decades of living on the streets or being in bondage to some addiction, and now they're thriving, living, happy, apartments, working, families, and all those things, and that is a remarkable story. You cannot find that any other way other than when somebody finds Jesus Christ. A changed life. When somebody goes from being, look, those of you who, Mike, you know me. You've known me for years. Be honest, I am not the same person I was 12 years ago. And I was the most ardent in the, and I mean, look, when the standard was here, I thought this had to be better. If it's, you know, the old stand firm in the faith, you know, and not, you know, compromises for liberals and blah, 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 you know, all that kind of stuff. And I mean, I was the, as Paul said, the chief of sinners in that respect. I lived to such a, I felt like the outside had to be so perfect. I could never divulge any kind of weaknesses or failures in my family because that would discredit the work of God. I didn't hang out with church people because I was told you can't hang out with people. You can't have friends because you've got to be separated from them. You've got to be somewhere up here or they'll never believe anything you say. And I believed all that stuff. I know it's crazy, but thank you, Julie. I know that now. Didn't know it then, but you're right, it is crazy, but it's also very common. It's very common. So the point is, you know, we, you know, had this thing in and a changed life to me. So when God can take and turn your life 180 degrees in you know, in all these different areas. You know, when a couple walks through this door, look, we have couples that come to this church that walk through that door sometime during the week to meet with me in counseling, desperate, because their marriage was about to end from some things that I couldn't even share in public here. I wouldn't even share with just adults, let alone with children in the room. And yet they're still married and happier than they've ever been. Change lives. That to me is kind of the big thing. Like I said, I wasn't going to spend much time on that. I could go on all day about that. But here's the one I really want to talk with you about today. The second thing that I believe is probably the greatest evidence that there is a God. And by the way, I know you're saying, but Pastor, we already believe there's a God. Just hang on. Stay till the end. Those of you that tuned in at home, please hang in there. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Second reason, and maybe the biggest reason that I think, biggest evidence for me that God is real, is this: the absolute and guaranteed destruction of every world system that has ever at one time recognized him as its leader and then chosen to reject him. I'll say that again. The absolute and guaranteed destruction of any world system, whether it's a global, state, local, or your family, the guaranteed destruction of any system that at one time recognizes God as its leader and then chooses to reject him, in every single instance, it's a guaranteed destruction. And I base that on history. You could read through history. I'll share with you quickly here in a minute. But let me get you some scripture here. So Jesus made a statement one time. Jesus made some pretty bold statements, didn't he? Yep. I mean, Jesus one time said, "Hey, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." That's pretty bold. He was talking about his body, yes? Yep. And by the way, any human being who can, according to public record, not scripture, but public record, predict his own crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and then pull it off, he's worth listening to. He got something going on, right? I mean, I follow him. If you could do it, I'd follow you. I don't think you can do that. In fact, I think he's the only one who's ever done that. So, but he made some really bold statements. And one time he made an even more bold, some would say arrogant statement. Let me share it with you right now. John chapter 15 and verse number 5, Jesus made this statement. He said, "For without me," now he didn't say without, you know, without good and, you know, without, you know, he didn't try to, like we always would talk about people like say, well, I want to share my faith. Hey, talk about Jesus. Use his name. Okay. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
He said, look, without me, you can't do anything. Now, we've got to be careful when we talk about this, because the truth is, we can do some things without God. In fact, many of us in this room, probably nearly every one of us in this room, have a testimony of some things that we deeply regret that we did without God. Right? All right, the five of you who said amen, good for you. The rest of you, the altar's available for you because you are a liar. Look. We can do some things without God. What he's saying here, he clarifies, we're going to read the whole verse in context. What he's saying is, you can do nothing that will produce any kind of good fruit in your life or anybody else's without me. In other words, if you are connected to me and then you choose to separate from me, you choose to disconnect from me, you're going to find that you can do nothing that produces any kind of good fruit. Let me share the whole verse with you. Let's take a look at verse 5. Let's read the whole thing now. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." He compares himself to the vine. We are the branches that are connected to him. But watch verse 6 as he continues. He says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned." Here's what he's saying. If you are connected to me, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you're connected to me, you're going to produce much good fruit, not because of you, but because of the vine you're attached to. Amen. Right? You're going to have some success in life. You're going to have some success in your home. You're going to have some success in your spirit. You're going to feel good about yourself. You're going to be healthy and you're going to be happy and in so many ways as long as you stay connected to me. But if you disconnect from me, a branch that gets disconnected from the vine, well, it can't produce any good fruit anymore. And watch, and the fruit that it already had on it is going to rot. It's going to rot. You know, a marriage that begins the right way with Jesus involved in it, a relationship that begins with Jesus involved in it, but when a couple chooses to take Jesus out of the equation, he's not going to punish you. He's not going to judge you. You're going to judge you. You're going to disconnect yourself from the one person, the one power that can make sure that all the fruit that comes from you is good fruit. And you're going to find that it's not going to stay the same way. It's not going to stay like it was. So basically what Jesus was saying was, look, any branch that disconnects itself from the vine, it's going to die. And this is the whole principle that I've been talking to you about. So when I look back through history, for example, and I looked at civilizations that at one time recognized God as their leader. You know, the Old Testament is filled with not just Israel, but other nations that recognized God as the leader of the world. They did. They saw what God was doing in the nation of Israel. And many of these, you know, these ites that we read about, you know, the Hivites and Jebusites and all those, they were following that, and they saw what God was doing for Israel, and they became followers, and they weren't Jews, but they said, look, we're going to be good to the Jews. We're going to treat them right because we want the same blessings they get. They recognized God as their leader, but every single one of them, that didn't last. And every single civilization who has ever at one time recognized God as its leader, read through history. You know, the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire and all those, at one time they recognized God. And when they stop, they begin a very, sometimes slow, sometimes quick, death. Every civilization. In fact, do you know the only civilization that has recognized God as its leader from the beginning and still does, and is still around, and that's the nation of Israel. The one nation that shouldn't be here. You know, the nation of Israel has been the enemy of every nation. Do you know the nation of Israel, geographically, it's no bigger than the state of Rhode Island? My wife and I were so blessed to get to go there a couple of years ago, and it was so good for us, and it changed us in so many ways. But it was incredible to me how small the place is. You can drive all the way around the thing in a day, the whole country. It's tiny. Its number of people is tiny compared to it's surrounded by people that hate it, want its destruction, and have tried to destroy it for thousands of years, and yet it's still here. Years ago, 300 years ago, King Louis XIV had a man, probably considered to be one of the most brilliant men, maybe ever, but one of the most brilliant men of the time. He was a mathematician named Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal was a brilliant, brilliant mathematician and philosopher. King Louis XIV said to him, "Can you offer me one evidence that God is real, that God exists?" And you know what his answer was? Two words: the Jews. He said, "The Jews. If there were no God, the Jews would have ceased to be anybody a long, long time ago." And so the one nation that has never rejected God entirely as a nation is still here, while every civilization that at one time recognized God and turned their back have since died or are in the process of dying, which kind of then I decided to look a little closer to home. You know, America was, by the way, America was a Christian nation. There's no question about it. There's no question about it. You know, slowly at first, however, now, exponentially and at such a rapid pace, America is rejecting God as its leader. At every turn, every decision that's being made on a national, state, local, nearly everything, is clearly thumbing its nose at God and saying God is no longer our leader. But I want you to understand, and please know, then, America is dying, and there is no stopping it. Let me show you why. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. Please, please, please understand this, and it's not a terribly negative thing, but it is a fact. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what?" Notice the next part of this verse. "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I know I've shared this with you before. America is under the wrath of God, and there is no stopping that. There, you cannot prevent the destruction of something that God has said, "My wrath rests upon you." There is no nation like America that has held the truth so long as we have. And by the way, I know there's a debate out there right now. Well, America's not really not a Christian nation. Didn't really start that way. Read the real history of America. It is completely clear that America was founded as a Christian nation. Amen. You can rewrite history books, but you can't rewrite history. Amen. You can rewrite history books, but you can't rewrite history. History is what it is. This nation was founded on this book right here. It's written all through our Constitution. It's all through our structure. Everything that we are as a nation from the beginning was about this book. But the fact of the matter is, America is now rapidly, daily saying, "God, we don't want you to be our leader anymore." And when a people tells God, "I don't want you to lead me anymore," do you know what God does? Hey, do you know what God does? He says, "Okay, then I won't." But I don't believe there's anybody, regardless of their political persuasion, who thinks that America is in any way getting better. Right? We're not getting stronger in any area. We're not getting healthier in any area. we are very, very quickly going to cease to be a superpower. And it doesn't make any difference how much money we have. Doesn't make any difference how smart we are. We are suffering under the wrath of God because at one time we recognize God as our leader, and then we have chosen to reject him as our leader, and the inevitable conclusion of that is destruction. Period. So here's the point. Here's the point of all that. That to me is a tremendous evidence that there is a God. Because when you remove God from an equation and you watch it destroy itself, that seems to be pretty strong evidence. And by the way, where did America, let me move on. I could talk about education. Our educational system. We have at least four educational teachers in our church. We have at least four people who teach in a public school, and I'm not gonna stand up here and just be disparaging of a public school. But let me just tell you that the straight truth is this: they would be the first ones to tell you that their job is getting harder and harder all the time. And I don't mean to share their faith; I mean their job's getting harder and harder all the time just to provide any kind of a quality education to your children. It is getting harder and harder for a teacher to teach, and they can't figure out why, and our government continues to send money after money after money after money into it, and it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. There's a reason for that, because when you remove God from an institution, when you remove God from a system, the system dies, and no amount of money is going to fix it. No amount of extra. You can hire more teachers. You can bring in, you can bring in computer. Look, give every child a, here, I know, here's a concept. Did you ever think there'd be a day when every school would be giving every child a computer? I mean, these kids are running around with tablets that I can't afford. Right? They're so busy playing games on them, they don't know what to do with a pencil and paper. Look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you the straight truth. When I go to a store and I want to pay for something with cash, and if they're under 40 years old, they look at me like I'm handing them, some kind of alien money. Like, what do I do with that? But my point is, so where did America? Do you know that there was a time? There was a time about 60, 70 years ago when America was number one in the world in educating young people. And America has probably spent more money since then on educating people than the next 20 combined. And America is now number 27 in the world. There are places that Americans would call almost third world countries that are educating children better than American public school systems. Yep. Now, please understand, I am not telling you to pull your kids from public school. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not telling you not to do it. I could go on and on and on. I could go on and on and on. We can talk about the Boy Scouts. Do we have any Scouts in the room? How many of you were Boy Scouts? You remember fondly the old days, brother? It's not the same anymore, is it? Are you a master? Are you a Scoutmaster?
I am.
How heartbreaking is that? Yeah. In the same boat as a public school teacher. Trying to do the best they can. We can talk about all kinds of things. When you remove God as the leader, the inevitable is death. The inevitable is destruction. Slow or fast, but that's how it works. Now, that's the introduction. Let me just kind of boil this down and then we'll be done today. So here's the point. Here's the point. And this is kind of where I got to with this young man. So if God exists, that to me is, I think, some of the strongest evidence that there is a God. But here's the bigger point. If God exists, then child of God, you and I are not going to get any different results in our personal lives than all these world systems do. if we stop asking God to lead us. If we take God out of any part of our life, you say, well, you know what? I'll give God my Sunday morning. I might occasionally give God my Wednesday night. You know, I might take a few minutes here and there. I may take 5 minutes in the morning and I'll pray. I'll give God those 5 minutes. And maybe before we eat a meal, we'll all bow our heads and we'll give God that time. But the rest of the time you think is yours. The rest of the week is for you to live according to without God as your lead. If you say, well, God doesn't need to be in my business. God doesn't need to be in my money. God doesn't need to be in my... Look, God doesn't need to be involved when I turn on my television. Or my computer. I don't need God to lead me in that. I can do that on my own. I know you can do that on your own. I know you can do that on your own. But it's not going to produce any good fruit. So, you know, okay, we talk about education. Parents, I told you, I'm going to get very frank. Parents, you're a child of God, parent. What makes you think that a condemned system can fully educate your child? If you're trusting the education of your child to a system that has already been condemned... Are you with me?
Yep.
Look, you say, well, oh, you're just being. Look, I have nothing in it. Okay, I have nothing in public school, private school, homeschool. I'm for all of them. You do what's best for you. But here's my point to those of you that are sending your children to a public school. Please, please don't make the mistake of thinking you are going to give them a good education if that's all that you do. Because you've given them to a system that is corrupt and a system that is under the wrath of God. You all understand the American public education system used to have God as its leader, yes? It's funny to me that in 1962, that's when the Supreme Court said you can't pray anymore, you can't do it. But I remember doing that in elementary school, and I'm only 56 years old. That means I was born in 1965, for those of you who are, you know, struggling because you didn't go to school years ago and get math. Struggling with the new math. Can't do that in your head. I got to get out my phone. So apparently I had some rebel school teachers.
Amen.
Who said, you don't tell me that I'm not going to pray with my kids in school, because I remember praying and I didn't even like it. I didn't want to. But there was a time when the American school system recognized God as its leader. You know, I love that my granddaughter is getting to experience basketball. I love that my grandson is getting to experience wrestling. But I hate that the public school system that they're a part of chooses to have their games on a Sunday. Because when we were in school, look, our schools wouldn't even schedule something on a Wednesday night, even though most Christians even then didn't go to church on Wednesday night. But there was something about that respect level. There was something about that that said, hey, we're still going to recognize the fact that God has a place in this thing. But that's not that way anymore. So parents, please just understand, you have got, if you want your child to have a good education, you cannot rely on a condemned system to do it. All of us, we can make money without God. But you cannot have a financial life that produces real good for yourself or for your family or for your community if we don't put God in charge of that too.
Amen.
You can make, Dale's a very successful painter in Delaware, very highly thought of. Dale, you could probably continue to make money for the rest of your life based on the reputation that you have built and you have built alone. And I commend you for that. But if Dale ever chooses to not recognize God in his business, the money may still be there, but the good fruit will not be. It just won't. Because God said, when you choose to take me out of the equation, this is what's going to happen. Without me, ye can do what?
Nothing.
No, you can do okay. No, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Okay, now look. Those of you at home, I hope you're still there. I dare you to hang in there because the coals are hot and I'm getting ready to take the sacred cow and put it on the barbecue. How about your mental health? I spoke with an 11-year-old girl this week in a phone appointment with her and her mother. This child has more maturity in her little finger, has more wisdom in her little finger than in the heads of about 15 adults that I know. She's disturbed by how much her friends are so focused on their mental health at 11. Now look, I'm not disparaging, please understand. I warned you. Depression is a real thing, I get it. Anxiety is a real thing, I get it. Please know, I know that. And I know we're all different. Some of us are wired different. Some of us have there are some people that have a chemical thing and a wiring thing going on inside of us, makes very, very susceptible to that. I am not denying that, but here's my point. You can whine on Facebook all you want to. You can gripe about the lack of mental health resources. You can gripe about there not being enough doctors, and those things are all true. But if you do all of that at the exclusion of bringing the one person into your life and staying connected to the one person who can help you, you are a fool. Amen. And you're just complaining.
Amen.
You're just complaining. You're just whining. There's no amount of counselors, there's no amount of pills that can replace you staying connected to Jesus Christ. So look, if you're still tuned in, if you're home today because you need to be because of your health, we love you, we miss you, and I hope you're back soon. But if you chose to stay home because you're just a whiner, you're never going to get better. Listen, I love you enough to tell you the truth. The wisest woman I've ever met in my life, outside of my wife, one time I heard her say, if people are worth keeping, they're worth correcting.
Amen.
You're never going to get better at home. You're never going to get better sitting in your pajamas, in your bed, watching online. Get connected to God's people who are good and stop listening to the people who enable you online. Reconnect yourself to the vine. The fruit is all dried up on your branches because you disconnected yourself with the one source who can help you. Take your pills, go to your counseling, but don't cut God out of the equation. That's why you're dying.
Amen.
And that goes for everybody in the room.
Amen.
That's the truth, folks. It's the truth. You have no chance. You can go find the best counselor in the world. Well, or you can go to the best counselor outside of this world.
Amen.
And then he'll use those other things. God will use your psychologist and your psychiatrist, your doctor. God will use them. He will use them to complete the package. But you can't do it without him. Because, would you say it with me? Without Jesus speaking, without me, ye can do
nothing.
Nothing. Nothing good, anyway. Look, I expect lost people to look to our government, to look to doctors, to look to their friends. I expect lost people to do that. But I don't expect God's children to do that. Shouldn't God's children be looking to God? You know, there are some kings in this world. There's a king of Saudi Arabia. Can I ask you a question? Who do you think his kids go to when they need help? Now, come on, talk to me. Do you think they go, out and ask their friends when they need money or they need help? No, they go to their father, who's a king. The guy who's got the power to do it. God has the power to do it. Without him, can't do anything.